All right, I want us to take our Bible, go back into the book of Revelation. We was in that last Sunday night. We'll be there again tonight. We're going in the fourth chapter. I cut last Sunday night short on the 24 elders, and I didn't talk about kings and priests. And that's how I know and believe tonight that it's simply the saints of God. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I want to look at something else. And something I've studied over down through the years. The thing about the book of Revelation is, you find somebody that thinks they know everything about it, don't listen to them. If you think they know everything about it, if they make you think they know everything about it, you just leave them alone, because they don't. I'm going to address something tonight that I feel, I'm going to give you what I feel tonight is correct. But we won't know all that till we get to the other side. We're going to talk about the four beasts, the four created beings, what I call them. The four beasts of Revelation. And I want to share this with you. And I spent some time over the years looking at some of this stuff. And I've got pages of notes here if I can, if I need to refer back to them and get to it and look at it. Now, when you find something in the Word of God, I usually try to find where it started and where it ends up at. And don't skip nothing. You can't find everything unless you start looking at all of it. And then when you get through, there's question marks. And I want to give you tonight what I feel is the closest thing you're going to find. I've listened to preacher after preacher after preacher, and they'll tell you who these beasts are and that don't line up with it. And they'll either contradict themselves. And the Word of God does not contradict itself. And so we're not going to look at any of that. We're just going to look at chapter 4. And we'll stand tonight and start reading at verse number 6. Now, we will come back and speak about those seven spirits in a later time. But in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation and verse number 6, it said, "And before the throne," now the word throne is mentioned 12 times in 11 verses, "and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." We'll not talk about that tonight, but that's significant. "And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." They had eyes all around. They could see. "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And you can be seated. And I pray tonight that God might help us. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, help us to rightly divide the Word of God, not mix it with anything that we might think tonight. Help us prepare ourselves, Lord, that one of these days we'll see these beasts as they are, these created beings. We who are saved, Lord, know that one of these days we'll see it as it really is. And I pray tonight that you'll give us a little help and understanding tonight to be a little more clear that we might know, so when somebody asks us something about it, we can tell them something. And I pray, God, that we know what the Bible says and what it teaches and what it don't teach. Help us not to get involved in it. We'll give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say tonight these four created beings, these beasts, I call them created beings, these created beings tonight are just that. They are created. And we can look at this. I'll give you these little thoughts to think on tonight. They dominate, along with the saints of God, the rest of chapter 4 and basically chapter 5. And they are used some more times, and I won't give you all the scriptures on that. You can go home and look at it. Because if I spend all the time I want to spend on this, we'll be here for 2 or 3 hours, and I don't have the strength to do that. But I want to look at these four living creatures. And somebody said they represent the earth or the whole world in a sense, and I guess they're getting it from four because four is a number of the earth. It's four corners, four winds, four seasons, thus and so. I'm not even going to get into that. But they said that, as the Bible says here, the first beast was like a lion. He had the appearance of a lion. And that lion is typical of the king of the wild kingdom or the wild animal. And it's also a type of the lion of the tribe of Judah you find in chapter 5. Some folks even relate these to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not going to get into that either tonight. And he said the second beast is like a calf or an oxen or that type of thing. And that's the strongest of all the domesticated animals, even stronger than a horse. And it's used for the sacrifice. And we'll see that the strongest sacrifice we've ever had has been the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are representing the Lord to that sense, if you want to make that application. And the third beast had a face of as a man. And as man, we find that he's the most intelligent creature of all the creation, if you will. And he also represents Christ as the Son of Man, all God and all man at the same time. And then the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And as that flying eagle, the eagle is the king among the birds. Amen. He's the height of those. And he represents the Christ as the one is, you know, supreme in that area, and we thank God for it. But these four living creatures seem to be the a great creation here in chapter 4. Notice what they're doing. They are glorifying God. And they're giving God the glory, and they're doing what most of us don't do and won't do. They're going day and night through heaven crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." God has some created beings. You say, "Preacher, you believe they're created beings?" I absolutely believe they're created beings. We're going to go through the scriptures and look at some things tonight, and I believe you're going to understand that. Don't get these beasts confused with the other beast and the beast that's going to rise up out of the earth in the tribulation hour. I'll give you this tonight, and I'll kind of break it down. The beast in Revelation represent these beasts here are represented in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 6 that we read, verse number 8 that we read, verse number 9 I didn't read. It says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever." When they give glory, what happens? Bible said in verse number 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. If you saw these created beings tonight here in the house of God, it'd make you fearful. Amen. And I don't want you to be fearful when you get to glory, so I'm telling you about it before you get there. Amen. Amen. And these are created beings. In chapter 5, in verse number 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," there they are, "and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." So the lamb is there. In verse number 8, you find, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four elders," notice they're all in a worship. These beasts, these created beings tonight, are in worship. That's the reason they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." They're the ones that's going to stir you up when you get to glory. Amen. I wish I had one or two of them tonight here. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders." And there they were, and begins to tell you the number of them. And verse number 14, he goes on to tell you, "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." They seem to be those who are pushing worship. Got it? Pushing worship. They're in charge of those things. And God's got that going. Now, I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Amen. They're in charge of a lot of stuff. Amen. In verse number 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast. Amen. You'll see that as you see him here tonight. Verse number 3 talks about the second beast. And on down through there, you find in verse number 7, it says the fourth beast and so forth. In chapter 7, in verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces. And what did they do? Worshiped God. I've come to the conclusion from all I've read from so far, even here in the book of Revelation, and I'll show you other places tonight as well, that they are involved in worship. And we're going to worship. If you don't like worship now, you're going to the wrong place. Amen. I feel for you because you can't get unsaved. And you're going to have to worship. Amen. You better learn how to do it now, because we're going to worship when we get out of here. And chapter 14 in verse number 3, you'll find these beasts again, or at least a mention of one or so. But he says in chapter 14, in verse number 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. You see, they're still in singing and worshiping. In chapter 15, in verse number 7, I'm giving you all the places in the book of Revelation where these beasts are recorded. Verse number 7 said, of chapter 15, said, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever. They seem to be, servants for the Most High God in worship and carrying out the plan of God, right? Keep that in your mind. I'm trying to get this to stick, because you're going to need that tonight when I give you some other things in the scriptures that people think they are. Go to chapter 19 in verse number 4. In chapter 19 in verse number 4, the Bible said, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. They're involved in worship. Would you agree with me tonight that they're ones that kind of gets heaven stirred up, for if you will? Amen. And they're in worship. Now, I want you to look at something else. There's beast in the Word of God that tells us about it, and it's not the same ones. Go to chapter 11 and verse number 7. When we get to chapter 11 in verse number 7, the Bible said, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast. Now these others were the four beasts. Now this is the beast. That comes from a Greek word tonight that means a ferocious, brutal man. And you're going to find tonight that there's several verses on that, and I'm not even going to give them all to you. But you'll find that the beast, the other beast, is spoken here, and you have to separate those. They're different from the four beasts, the four created beings. And now I was listening to a fellow this week, and he is trying to convince me. I was listening to him, but he is trying to convince me that these four beasts are what we call cherubims, or what the Bible calls cherubims. We want to look at that tonight. I want us to go and look at something. I want to show you where I make a separation. I don't believe these are cherubims. And I'll show you why I believe that tonight. I will tell you who I think they are. And I'll base that on scripture and not what I think. But I will also tell you that when you get to glory, you're going to find out. And I don't want you to go without some kind of... Now, preachers don't usually preach on these subjects too much. But I don't want you to be ignoramuses. Okay? Said the Bible says, any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still. I don't want you to be that way. So we want to talk about this just for a minute and go back and look at these, and I want to look at it in comparison to the cherubims. Let's go over into the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3, where we find the created being. He's a created being, the cherubim is too. And you're going to find the cherubims. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 3, I'm trying to take my time. I want you to get this. Sometimes I get so fast and I just push it over on you and don't want to do that. I want you to catch the scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Adam and Eve has sinned against God. They've eaten the fruit that God told them not to eat of, and God put the curse on them. But in verse 23 it said, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24 said, so he drove out the man. Amen. I've been in the Garden of Eden with all the glory of it. He'd have to drive me out too. Say amen right there. You wouldn't want to leave that, would you? But God put him out. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden. God must have felt like Adam and Eve would try to get back. And no doubt they might have tried, or God wouldn't have put it there. God knows you more than you know yourself. He knows me more than I know myself. So it said, he placed out of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I don't know how many cherubims he placed at the east. The east is always the entrance. The Lord's coming back in the east. And all that. We're not going to get into that little subject tonight. But the cherubims, I don't know where he... I do know there's more than two, or at least two. There's at least two cherubims placed at the east of the garden, at the east of it. And they had flaming swords and they were turning. No match for man. Nobody could get back. Why did God put that there? So that Adam and Eve could not get back into the Garden of Eden and eat of the tree of life and live on in sin. God said, I'm going to guard this. Now, you automatically stop with me just a minute. We find that the cherubim's doing a little bit different something tonight than those beasts are in Revelation chapter 4. They're instigators of worship. Amen. They're wanting people to bow before the Lord. The cherubim seem to be protectors and guards of the plan of God. Are you with me? He's guarding it, and we're going to look at that. Now, I'm going to take a group of scriptures tonight. We're going to go to the second place, and we're going to do several of these like this. And then we're going to skip a while, because if I stay here with all these scriptures I've got that you can turn to, and if you want them after service, I'll give them to you. I prefer you go home and get your concordance and find them for yourself. But if you don't want to do that, I will give you the scriptures, okay? All you need is a good concordance and a Bible, and that's all you really need. Amen. To learn anything from the Bible. And a mind to want to learn. Okay, now we'll go to Exodus chapter 25. We skip on over from Genesis and go to Exodus. And we get into Exodus chapter 25. Now in chapter 25, we do not find living beings of cherubims. But we find how that God has given Moses in chapter 25 the rules and regulations and the plans and the programs of the tabernacle. We want to see where and what God has on his mind. So we'll look at verse number 18 first of chapter 25. In chapter 25 of Exodus and verse 18, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Notice specifically about these. Now, these are not individual living. They're representative of the cherubims. You got me? They're making these to go in the tabernacle. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. They're to be beaten out of one piece of gold. In other words, they beat them out. They had to have intelligence. You think as ignorant back yonder? Brother, God give them wisdom and know what to do. You remember I was telling you this morning that the Jews are trying to set this up for the tabernacle they're going to build? They're doing that. And he said, I want you to make two cherubims and I want you to put one, put them, both of them, two ends on the two ends of the mercy seat. Now go at verse 19. We're going to turn down and see these other scriptures that he's given to us tonight. In chapter 25 and verse 19, we'll find this scripture. And make one cherub. Remember, cherub is singular. Cherubims is plural. There's no such thing as C-H-E-R-U-B-I-M in the Bible. It's cherubims. Plural. Cherub, and there's no such thing as C-H-E-R-U-B-S either. Cherub is singular. And make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Now you got that, hadn't you? Here's the mercy seat. You put one cherub here and you put one cherub here. And God's going to give them the order. And it said in verse 19, we read again, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. You said, oh, I don't like to hear all that. Well, I'm trying to help you. Amen. This, God didn't just take this. This is not God's thesis to try to get a diploma. This is God's book to keep get me right and keep me right. In verse 20, if you think it's boring tonight with this, imagine what Moses thought when God told him, I want it made like this. Imagine what them fellas thought when they had to beat a cherub out of one piece of gold. Amen. If it had been Baptists instead of Jews, they'd have said, I don't see no use in this. Amen. You got to do what God says do, and you got to do it the way God wants it done. Now the Bible said in verse 20, and he does it for a purpose. And the cherub shall stretch forth their wings on high. Now we know they got wings. Didn't know that before, did we? Well, we did if you studied this before, but I'm talking about from study. We're taking it tonight. We don't know what a cherubim is, all right? And so, and the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Now, it don't tell you how many wings they have here, does it? But they stretch forth their wings, and they face each other, and they're looking down over the mercy seat. God said, that's the way I want it. They are protecting and guarding the mercy seat. What did God make them do in Genesis? Guard the way to the tree of life. You see? If you get all this out of whack, you're going to get messed up. And I get tired of hearing these people talk about this and that and talk about this and that and just twist it up. Just take it like it is. And if you don't know, you don't know. But what you do know, you grab and run with it. There's a lot of this I don't know tonight, but I'm telling you what I do know. And then in verse 22 of chapter number 25 of Exodus, it says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now God said, let me get something to hold my plate. God said, I want them cherubims. I want one with their wings stretched forward or up on one end, and I want the other on the other side, with his wings stretched up, looking and looking down on the mercy seat, garden. The mercy seat. And God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to speak to you, Moses, from the midst of the mercy seat. You said, but I thought God spoke to Moses on the mountain. He did. Chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But that wasn't a permanent place for God to speak and commune with Moses. So God is getting them to fix a place where that God can continually. You know why the smoke went up off of the top of that? Because that's where God was dwelling with the people on the mercy seat between the cherubims. And they're standing there guarding the glory of God. Are you with me? Now, let's go a little bit further. See where I've got to. And we'll look some more. Let's go down to Exodus chapter number 26 and verse 1. Now this may sound a little boring. I'm going to get enough till I look like you're going to fall in the floor. And then I'll skip some of it and we'll go on. Amen. I spent about, I had all this down somewhere. And I went back this week trying to look up my notebooks. I found notebook after notebook after notebook after notebook, but I never did find where I wrote these notes, so I had to do it again, and I spent a day and a half putting all this down again. I'll probably find that other notebook soon. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1 said, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen. Now listen, fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet. Blue's heavenly, purple is royalty, and scarlet represents the blood. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Now they're fixing to put up the fine twine linen in the curtains. And God said, I want them curtains put up in there. And so we find in chapter 26 and verse 1 that they're to put those there. In chapter 26 and verse 31, the Bible, and then we're taking these in order as you find them in the scriptures. In chapter 26, 31, he said, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. Now that means they embroidered them on them or done, I don't know how they put them on the curtains and on the veil. But you have the pictures of them, the form of them or something they put there. I don't know exactly, I don't know all that. Amen. Neither do you. But they had a veil. You know what the veil was, don't you? It's the part that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Nobody could go in there. So they put the cherubims on the curtains outside in the holy place, and they put the cherubims on the veil. And again, I say to you, it's saying, no, you can't come in here. It's a typifying that no, you can't. By the way, nobody could go into the holy, most holy place but the priest, and he had to have blood. And so nobody could just, and that reminded the people, you see the cherubims, they're holy creatures. They're created beings of God, and God is guarding his work. I've got that fixed in my mind. You're not going to take that away from me. I believe that tonight. These cherubims are doing that. Now they're symbolic of guarding the holy place. And look at let's go on over in chapter 36 of the book of Exodus. In chapter 36 of the book of Exodus, we'll look at verse number 8. The Bible said, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work made he them. Now we find they're beginning to do the work. We've been reading about the plans of the making this. Now we find them beginning to put it together. Now it's one thing for God to tell us what to do, and it's another thing for us to do it. And if God tells us to do something, we must do it like God said do it. Are we going to pay the price? If they wanted God to dwell in there and speak to them like he wants to do, they've got to build it just like God wants it. And I've said that before, and I'll probably say it another time or two before we get out of here. In chapter 36 and verse number 35, go look what it said. And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen with cherubims made he it of cunning work. You find them putting this together. Now suppose one of them had said, I don't like that shade of blue, or I don't want blue. We ought to put pink or something. God would not have accepted it. Right? It had to be just right. Just like God wanted it. And so we looking at these as we go. Now go to chapter 37 and verse 7. The Bible said, and he made two cherubims of gold beaten out of one piece, made he them on the two ends of the mercy seat. Verse 8 said, one cherub on the end on this side and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the two ends thereof. Verse 9, and the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward, were the faces of the cherubims. They look down over it. They're protecting it. That's where God is going to dwell. You got it? They made it just like God wanted them to make it. And so now let's go to Numbers chapter 7. We're sliding a little further into the Word of God. Now if you want to spend time with it, it'll take you a long time to go through it. But that's the only way you're going to know what God wants. Just a few little verses ain't going to get it. If you want to know the full of it, that's where you need to go home and get the rest of it. Numbers chapter 7. And we're going to go to the last verse of Numbers chapter 7, which is verse 89. Big long chapter. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the covenant, or ark of the testament, or ark of testament, from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. That's where God had been wanting to go, and there he is now. He's speaking to them. Amen. And now that's exactly God is dwelling, and that's what happens through Israel. Israel's sojourn in the wilderness. God spoke to Moses from between the cherubims. If you're not careful, you'll think it, God always spoke to Moses off the mountain, won't you? Huh? You got to get it just where it is. Now go to 1 Samuel. We're going to move over into 1 Samuel just for a minute. I want to show you something, two or three things in 1 Samuel, and then I'm going to skip over and go some other places. In 1 Samuel chapter number 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we find there's a battle fixing to take place. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, let's read the first four verses. The Bible said, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. They lost the battle or losing it. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemy. Now, the ark of the testament, or the ark of the testimony, that's where God dwelled on the mercy seat between the cherubims. If we can just get his presence out here with us in the battle, we'll win. That's what they thought. Now verse 4 said, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the host which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, it's in the wrong hands now. Hophni and Phinehas were two sons of Eli, and they were wicked. Actually, God takes their lives. We go down a little bit further in the Word of God to save time. Let's go down in verse number 17. And we're going to go past the battle. The Bible said, and the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, even with the ark. Now notice what happened. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons are telling Eli this. Also Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And the ark of God was typically and supposed to be the presence, the very presence of God. Amen. And it came to pass when he had made mention of the ark of God, he didn't say nothing about his sons. Amen. He's the priest. And I'm going to tell you something. When you take the very presence of God out, brothers, it changes things. It came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travail, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Now, what did I say the cherubim's done? They're protecting the glory of God and protecting his plans and his work. Now they've lost that. And so we go a little bit further tonight. And to the next place we find a mention is in 2 Samuel. We skip on out of 1 Samuel, get over into 2 Samuel, and go to the sixth chapter. Chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. Surely I'm not going too fast, am I? You staying with me now? In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence, or from thence, the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now when the Philistines got the ark, they didn't know what to do. They got sick. Some of them died. They sent it back a little ways, and some of the others got it, and they took care. Now David, one of the first things he does as king is want to get the ark back. Remember, the Philistines took the ark before Saul was king and also before David was king. So when they went in as king, they did not have the ark. And David knew that it's typical of the presence of God, so he gets after it and goes and gets it. And of course, we're skipping a whole lot. We find that he even tried to haul it in the wrong way. And he did the right thing, but done it in the wrong manner. And God didn't honor that either. Chapter 22 of 2 Samuel and verse 11. I'm just trying to keep us going. And I want to show you something else about the cherub that we haven't seen yet. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 11, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He's talking about the Lord. Amen. The cherub, he rode upon the cherub. That seems to be also the transportation of the Lord. You said, I don't keep believe all. I'm not going to go that wild. Well, you just wait. I'll get wilder with you. Go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 6. And this will be the last one I give you here till we move over into another book on further. And I'll skip some from here because I want you to get what we can. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 23, the Bible said, "And within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits. And we're finding that this is Solomon building the temple. He's going, doing the same thing and following the same order, except this time he builds them out of olive tree, and then later you'll find he overlays them with gold. And you'll find down in verse 26, the height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and he goes on to tell you about all these. In verse 27, and he set the cherubims within the inner house. And we're not going to get into that right now. Now I want you to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I have not told you who I believe these created beings are in chapter 4. But I have come to the conclusion they are not the cherubims, and I'm going to prove that to you here in just a moment. I'm letting you get your pages over here still rattling. We'll go to chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel. When you read the first 10 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you'll wonder why you're reading it. Gets a lot more interesting when you get in there, but amen. This is kind of like the beget this and the beget that one. Because in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass in the 13th or the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar." Notice that, by the river of Chebar. "That the heavens were open and I saw visions of God." And here's what he saw. "In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of Chaldeans, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had 4 faces, and every one had 4 wings." You got that? How many wings they have? Do you remember how many wings they had in chapter 4?
6.
How many?
6.
Say it loud.
6.
6. Now there's something here telling us there's something different, right? "And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides. And they 4 had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they 4 had the face of a man and the face of a lion and the face on the right side. And they 4 had the face of an ox on the left side. They 4 also had the face of an eagle." If you caught that, that's different than the creatures in chapter 4. Chapter 4, they had the face of a man, had the face of an eagle, had the face of a lion, and had the face of an ox or a calf. These got all those. These are different. Now, somebody told me the other day, said, "That's cherubims over there in the 4th chapter of Revelation." I said to myself, "No, you got it wrong." Now, I don't know. I can't give you the description of every one of them, but I know they're not the same creature. They're doing different jobs. Now you said, "Are you sure this is cherubims? You ain't said nothing about cherubims in there." No, I ain't. So kind of slide right down and save for the sake of time tonight and entertain me. Go to chapter 10. Go to chapter 10. The Bible speaks, and you can see now we can stay here quite a while. But in chapter 10 of the book of Ezekiel, we'll go back to chapter 1, and I'll just throw this in and you get home. They looked like wheels in the middle of wheels. And they said they went straight forward in order to shoop, 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 shoop. They could travel. And amen. And I can't explain all that. I can't. I'm not going to try. When I get over to Ezekiel chapter 10, the Bible said this in verse 19, and the cherubims, You said, but that's not what it's talking about over there in chapter 1, ain't it? Let's look and see. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate. Where were they at Garden of Eden? East of the Lord's house. I mean, that gets me excited. God put them at the east of the Garden of Eden. He put them at the east of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was over them above. Then he said in verse 20, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar. Remember chapter 1? I stressed Chebar. And I knew that they were the, cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece. Just in case you got it all mixed up, they had four faces apiece. Amen. And every one four wings. And the likeness of the hands of man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Chebar that I read to you. Their appearances and themselves, they went every one straight forward. Now, I can't explain all that to you. Amen. I can't pull the curtains back. But I believe my Bible. And I believe these are created beings. And I believe Brother Burrow will sit back there and tell me the same thing. They're created beings. I'm not making this up. I'm taking the Bible. Now, you said, who are them beasts in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation? Would you take your Bible, please, and back up with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We've had a whole message on the cherubims. I can't give you a whole message on the seraphims. But I can tell you what I know about them. There's another set of created beings, if you will, tonight. They're called seraphims. Actually, the word seraphims is mentioned two times in the Bible by that name. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. You see that? Seraphims. Each one had how many wings? How many did the beast have over in chapter 4? Six wings. With twain he covered his face. Two of them he covered his face. And with twain or two of them he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. With two of them. So he had them six wings. Now, does this not sound like it's more what chapter 4 of Revelation says? And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What were they crying over in chapter 4 of Revelation? They glorifying God. You see, they got two different jobs. The cherubims are guardians of the throne of God. Amen, in the work of God. But the seraphims are the people who energize the people of God to worship. Amen. I have no problem with that. And the Bible said, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That's the glory of God. They wasn't smoking dope in the basement. This is the glory of God. Then said I, woe is me. What did they do in Revelation chapter 6 when they cried, holy, holy, holy? They bowed before the throne and worshiped the Lamb. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Brother, I'll tell you what, they'll light a fire under us when we get to glory. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. You ever heard preachers pray, Lord, take a coal off the altar and touch my tongue? Who does that? The seraphims. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. These seraphims, brother, I'll tell you, they can put you in the right position. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Somehow I feel like that those seraphims in glory are the ones that energize us through the Spirit of God to be soul winners and witnesses and to get the gospel out. Amen. And the Lord had removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be substance thereof. I'm not going to go any further. I think tonight we've settled a thought. And I believe tonight, every one of you agree with me, that you're more inclined to believe it's seraphims than it is cherubims. And if it's neither one of those, you will have to agree with me tonight that they are created beings that God has created, and we'll see them one of these days face to face. I mean, I've spent hours listening to this one and that one trying to tell what they are. And I got off the side and I said, Lord, give me something to help me a little bit. I don't want to know all the depths of it. You see, there's things tonight that we spend our time digging out and trying to find that I believe God wants us to be in other things. And you might have said tonight, didn't need to know what I heard tonight. Well, I believe God wants you to know it. He put it on my heart to give it to you.